Chapter 20 of Revelation is probably one of the most happy chapters of all the Bible, and it's one of the most sad because of content of what we deal with, what we talk about. But this chapter has a high and a low in it. The high part is that in the first few verses we read last week how that Satan was placed in the bottomless pit. He was chained there, and a seal was put upon him that he could not any longer deceive the nations for a period of time. And that is a happy statement, that the devil no longer, after that, the process of the tribulation, the Lord's going to put him away, and the evil that has been propagated by the devil will no longer be present, and sin will not be open. It'll not be tolerated, because the Lord is going to be ruling with a rod of iron. Now, in chapter number 20, we have this period of time that is expressed to us more than one time, is a thousand-year period. We noticed last week of how we interpret that. We believe that is a literal 1,000 years, and we have to get our minds upon the length of time. We deal in periods of decades, and now we're talking about a millennial. Our thought processes deal with just a few years of time, and we see the progress and sometimes the digression of society around us in just a short period of time. But the Lord deals here with a period of time that is classified as a thousand years, and we noted last week that we believe that, and I believe and teach that it is a literal period of time of 1,000 years. This world has had a lot of different time frames, have had many different what we call dispensations or periods of time that God dealt with people in a particular way. Now, in every dispensation or every period, there has been a difference as far as things that take place and things that happen. But one thing is always the thread that runs through that is that in every period of time, people come to know the Lord the same way. People are saved by grace through faith. People in the Old Testament were not saved by keeping the law and trusting a Messiah. They were saved because they believed that there would be a Messiah that came, or that would come. He did come, and they were saved because of their faith in that. Really and truly, their faith probably was expressed more than ours, because they were believing in something they did not know. They were believing in something that they had not seen. You and I tonight, we believe in the Lord that we have known. We can read history facts about Him. We know that He walked upon this earth. We have a Bible that reveals to us His dealings with mankind. The Old Testament saint did not have that, but yet they believed that the Lord would send a deliverer, that He would send a Messiah, a Savior, and that He would establish a kingdom. When you come to the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels give to us some things about that kingdom that the Lord is going to establish. And what we're doing tonight in Revelation chapter 20, we see the culmination of time, and the Lord does establish His kingdom. The Jew could not see this period that we're living in. We call this the church age, or sometimes people call it the age of grace. I like to call it the church age, because this is how God deals with people during this period of time. He uses local churches. He uses people like you and I to influence, to preach, and to show people the gospel. And so from the very beginning, when the Lord said, "I'll build my church," unto this moment, the Lord has been using that institution that He established during His earthly ministry, gave it power on the day of Pentecost. Don't get confused. Pentecost didn't start anything. Pentecost gave the power to it to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And so when that power came, He told them to go everywhere preaching, proclaiming the gospel. And so we're living in that dispensation, or that period of time that the Lord has ordained, that the local church would go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's where we are right now. When you come to Revelation chapter number 2 and 3, You see seven different churches listed there, and those churches have different personalities. They have different sins. They have different problems. They have different glories, and those all are representative churches that were literal during John's life that represent to us times of the church age. But when you get to chapter 4, the church is removed, or the child of God, the believer, is removed, and now the tribulation begins. And we've gone through those chapters. So we're making a journey from where we are right now, and we believe the Lord could come at any time. We believe in the imminent return of Jesus Christ. That means nothing has to happen. Don't listen to some of the folks that tell you, well, this has to happen before Jesus comes. Nothing has to happen before the Lord comes. We believe in the imminent return. That means it can happen before we get out of here tonight. Nothing has to be accomplished. And the chapters in Matthew and Luke that tell us to look for the signs of His coming is not the signs of the rapture. It is the sign of His coming in glory when all the world will see Him. That is literally the second phase of the second coming of the Lord. And so we're here in the, I believe, the Laodicean period of time. Churches are neither hot nor cold. They're lukewarm. And the Lord says, I know thy works. We mentioned a little bit about that this morning. And so we're in chapter 3 of Revelation physically right now. And we're getting ready for chapter 4. We're getting ready to hear the voice, the sound of the archangel, the trump of God. And we'll go up to be with Him forever and forever in the skies. And Paul gives us many details about that. He said, I don't want you ignorant concerning those that have gone before us, because there will be a resurrection. And so we've gone through the tribulation. And when you come to chapter number 20, where we are studying tonight, we find that Satan is bound for 1,000 years. That just simply means he has no influence for 1,000-year period of time. And so we're going to be looking, we looked at that last week, and this week we're going to be looking at where he is loosed for just a little season, for a little while, and what takes place after that. And so this, let's read in verse number 7, and we'll read down through, we'll just read the rest of the chapter, verse 15, and then note some things here. Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 7. It says, and when the 1,000 years are expired, now that tells us they're literal, they're going to be an end to it. When the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. We know that prison is what? The bottomless pit. He's chained, he's put in there. And shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them were cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and forever. Now John says, when that takes place, verse 11, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is a very sad commentary on mankind. This comes down to the final conclusion of what takes place in those last days that we are looking at. But we find in verses 1 through 6 last week, there is a there's 1,000 years that the devil is chained up. We read there in verse number 3 that he cast him to the bottomless pit, shut him up, set a seal on him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And then, and after that, he must be loosed a little season. And verse 7, when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. So the Lord said he's going to be chained up, but he's going to be loosed. He says he's going to put him in the bottomless pit, put a chain on him, shut him up. He'll deceive the nations no more for that 1,000-year period. But when that period of time ends, then he's loosed for just a little while, and Satan does what he always does. Satan deceives, Satan destroys, Satan tears down people. So in verse number 7, we have the return of Satan. We've looked at all these other things, and while he's shut up in the pit, Jesus is ruling from the throne of David in the city of Jerusalem. Now, one of the most, I believe, in my own thinking, one of the hardest subjects in the Bible for me to get straight in my mind is this thing called the millennial kingdom. It is something that we don't think in those terms, and we try to get it straightened out tonight. And during this millennial, the earth, I believe, will experience a reverting back to the Garden of Eden, where there was no open sin, where there was no deception, where man lived in innocence. And this period of time, this millennial, certainly will be an answer to many prayers. It will be an answer to one of the main prayer of all the Scripture, when the Bible tells us in Luke and some of the other places of the gospel, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." And he tells us that it is to be in heaven as on earth. This is the kingdom of God. Revelation chapter 20 gives us the establishment of this kingdom that the Lord preached to his disciples about. This is the kingdom that Peter and some of the other disciples said, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Who's going to set in places? Even when they went to the Mount of Transfiguration, they said it'd be good for us to set up three thrones, and we'll set on the thrones, and we'll rule over. And they did not understand all the ideals about the kingdom. But there was a prayer when we pray, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done." And chapter 20 of Revelation gives us the fulfillment of that prayer. The kingdoms of this world, the Bible says, are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. Revelation chapter 11 has that statement. So Satan now is released, and this verse is fulfilled at the end of the kingdom of our Lord. He is put in prison. It's called a prison. He's put in the bottomless pit, and now he is let loose. He returns, and it's at the end of the millennial kingdom of our Lord. He will return again and will do what he's always done, and that's to deceive people, and it is to bring havoc to the people of the Lord. Satan's ideal is to destroy God. He tried it in heaven. He's tried it all the thousands of years since that war in heaven took place, and the Bible says that he was cast down to the earth, and a third part of the angels fell with him, and those demons are active and busy today to cause havoc in our life, and that's his desire. That's his way. That's what he wants. He realizes that his time is short, but he thinks he can destroy God, and he tries every way possible to do that. And so he is put and chained in the bottomless pit, and the Lord lets him loose, and he goes back and does the same thing. You know what? The devil is always the devil. He never changes. We think we maybe win a victory over him today. Guess what? He's going to be there tomorrow. We think we do pretty good today, and we've won a victory over Satan. Well, he's going to be Satan tomorrow. He's going to be the devil tomorrow, and he's going to use the same tactics. He's going to do the same thing against us. And even after he's chained 1,000 years, he uses the same tactics when God lets him loose just for a little while. His return to the earth will be his last uprising against God. This will be his Waterloo. This will be his last. And there will be no more unrighteousness, because the Lord will, as we read, will destroy him and will take care of of the devil. And why must he be released? Now, here's where we have to remember what the millennial is. The millennial is not heaven. Has nothing to do with heaven. The millennial is earthly, and it is a kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ upon this earth. Those that go into the millennial, and I have to keep this straight or we'll get so confused, those that go into the millennial are saved. Those at the end of the tribulation, we've read about that, we've studied that, there are those that endure the problem, and the Lord comes and he delivers his people Israel and those other people that have come to know Christ. The Bible tells us in one of the chapters we studied that there's a multitude that come to know the Lord. It's a number that no man can number. Some think it's all Jews. Some think it's Jew and Gentile. It doesn't, in my thinking, it doesn't really matter. It's just people that get saved because they hear the gospel. They get saved during the tribulation. Many of them are martyred. Many of them are killed because they will not take the mark of the beast. They will not follow after the Antichrist and the false prophet. And they have to hide, and they have to go underground, and they have to do everything they can just to survive. And when that last battle of the tribulation takes place, they're going to be ushered into the kingdom of our Lord. Thy kingdom then is come. And so these are literal people, flesh and blood, that enter into the millennial. It has nothing to do with spiritual beings, has nothing to do with heaven, has nothing to do with me, has nothing to do with this is a group of people that go into a kingdom that the Lord is, he's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords, and there will continue, as we read tonight, there will continue to be nations, and we will read about those, and we have studied those. And so he's let out of prison, and his desire in verse number 8 is to go out and to deceive the nations, which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog. Those are the two terms that God gives us here. If you go back, and we don't have to go back and study these things, if you go back to the book of Ezekiel chapter number 38, the Bible says in verse number 2, Son of man, set thy face against Gog and the land of Magog. They have always been an enemy to the people of the Lord, and it is a particular group of people. You can study your history. We don't have time to go into all that. You can study your history, and you can find out who Gog is. That's the leader. And Magog is his land. And when you read all there is in history and scripture about that, it's none other than what we know of today as Russia and the leadership of Russia. They have always been against the people of Israel. They have always been, and there in Ezekiel 38, it says the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and those are two cities that are their names have changed a little bit over the period of time. You have Tobolsk, and then you have Moscow, but that's what those terms are. And he says, I prophesy against thee, and thus saith the Lord, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, and the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn back and put hooks into thy jaw, and I will bring thee forth as thy army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even the great company, bucklers and shield, all of them handling their swords. And then he lists some other nations that's very common knowledge to us tonight. In verse 5, you have Persia, you have Ethiopia, you have Libya. Verse number 6, you have Gomer, which is, these are our names. Gomer was established a tribe or a people in a particular land, and we know of it tonight as Germany. And you go on, read Sheba and Dedan in verse number 13, and Tarshish. Tarshish is none other than what we know of as Great Britain and the isles around that. And so the scripture is up to date, even though it's written hundreds of years ago. And God now, he brings up this one group one more time, and Satan knows where to go. He goes to Gog and Magog. He goes to the leader of Magog. He goes to Russia. He goes to that northern kingdom that's spoken of in Ezekiel and other prophetical books in the Old Testament. It's that land that always is coming down to destroy the people of the Lord. And so time doesn't change. Time doesn't change nature. Time does not change the character of Satan. Time doesn't change the character of man. Man inevitably will go toward the wrong direction. Somebody says, how in the world, when you come to the end of a 1,000-year reign, how come there's so many that will follow after Satan? Again, 1,000 years. The people that go into the kingdom of our Lord, where Jesus is, he's the high potentate, he's the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, they go into that kingdom as flesh and blood like we are, and they will have their families, they will have their children, and all the influence will be holy and will be good and will be righteous, but that does not necessarily change the heart. We have folks in our own government that says if you just make people live, have people live in good places, they'll be better people. Well, we've spent billions of dollars on that, and they're not any better because the heart is still wicked. We've spent multitudes of dollars on trying to make society good, to make it better, to make it clean, and to make it livable, and trying to give people everything that God gives to people. Our government tonight and the people that's in authority, they really want us to live in what we would call a utopia. Well, that's what God had in the book of Genesis. Everything was perfect. Everything was right. Everything was holy. And there was no open known sin. But they had a wicked heart, because when the devil came along, what did they do? They fell, because their heart was not right. So our surroundings doesn't make us what we are. What's around us doesn't make us good, doesn't make us... these people that's in this millennial kingdom, why, they have no open sin. There's nothing wicked in that 1,000-year period of time. But yet, as soon as the devil comes out, he deceives them once again. He deceives the nations, those nations that are prevalent today, those different categories of people. And Gog and Magog, they gather together them to battle, the number of whom is the sand of the sea. I wonder, during this millennial, this 1,000-year reign of Christ, I wonder how many people will be living. I wonder how many children will be born. I wonder how many people will be influenced, but yet they're not changed, because the heart is desperately wicked. Yeah. Jeremiah tells us that, and that doesn't change even in the millennial kingdom of our Lord. Satan is released and a great number follow him. Evil nature does not change by surroundings. Evil nature does not change by money poured into projects and money poured into different things that we do. Salvation is free, but it has to be accepted as a free gift of the Lord. And so Satan is going to come back to once again try to destroy with deception, try to destroy all the things that the Lord has established. There has been a battle ongoing between God and Satan from the very beginning of time. It hasn't stopped. It will not stop until the Lord consumes them with the brightness of his appearing. And so during this millennial kingdom, the world is going to experience, I believe, a great population, because people are going to live longer. And in the Old Testament, they lived hundreds of years. Methuselah lived almost 1,000 years. And so that was when things were much different. when we go to the millennial, if it reverts back to that, which I sort of think it will, they're going to experience much population. The curse will no longer have its effect. Sin will not be permitted. Oh, wouldn't that be a wonderful place? Sin will not be permitted because Jesus is ruling. And he's not going to permit open sin against him. And so it's all suppressed. That still doesn't change the heart. But the devil's not there to deceive them. He's chained up in the bottomless pit. He's not there to give lies. And so those things are suppressed. I believe probably during that time, a disease will most likely almost be eliminated. Very little, if any, death. Turn back, if you would, to the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah, chapter number 65. Isaiah 65, let's look at start with verse 17. It's amazing how much the Old Testament has to say about what we're studying tonight. Behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in which I create, for behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem in the joy of my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Now, this is talking about the city of Jerusalem. What is that? That's an earthly city. When's this going to take place? I believe during the millennial. He says there's not going to be any weeping, no more. It's not going to be heard in her, the voice of crying. Verse number 20, and there shall be no more offense in an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days, for a child shall die 100 years old. You compare 100 years to 1,000, that's not a whole lot. And here Isaiah says a person, if they do die at 100 years of old, they're dying like a child. And so I believe age will once again progress, and will the longevity of life will be there, because what does sin bring to mankind? For the wages of sin is what? Death. We know it's a spiritual death, but I believe also a physical death. The moment that Adam and Eve rebelled against God, they began to die. Immediately they died spiritually, but they began to die physically. And the devil, Satan, here he comes to deceive them. He says he knows you're not gonna die. And so they partook of the fruit that they should not, and they did not die. And I can just imagine the devil said, "See there, I told you, you're not gonna die." Oh, but he didn't tell them the whole story, just like he doesn't tell us the whole story. They began the process of dying, and you'll find out down in chapter 5 of the book of Genesis, every person that is mentioned, the last thing that is said about them is, "And he died." Death is a result of sin. So sin, when sin is suppressed and it's not open and the devil is not active, then I believe people will live much longer. And it says here, a child shall die at 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. That's the activity of thy kingdom come. That's what's going to take place during the kingdom of our Lord. So he comes, Satan is loosed, he deceives, and he builds himself an army. The scripture says here he begins to call the people out of every quarter of the world, out of every nation, and especially the leader of it is Gog out of the land of Magog. And they went up to the breadth of the earth, verse number 9 of Revelation chapter 20. And the breadth of the earth encompassed the camp of the saints about. The people of God, those that are there as believers, they compassed the camp of the saints about the beloved city. What is that? Jerusalem. Earthly city now. We're not talking about the new Jerusalem. This is an earthly. It's going to be right where it is tonight. Where we see Jerusalem tonight is where it's going to be during the millennial. Now, we have leaders of Israel tonight. We have Netanyahu and different ones. But I'll tell you what, when this is going on, it's not going to be an earthly king like we have now. It's going to be the King of Kings. He's going to be the top one. It's Jesus Christ. And so they compass the count of the saints about and the beloved city. Now, God doesn't fight with them very, very much. In these next few words here, God takes care of rebellion. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. That's pretty simple. Don't have to say a whole lot of words about that. Here's the army of Gog and Magog and all the nations, all those that have been now deceived, ever how long the Lord permits him to deceive the nations after he's let loose. And he's compassing, he's come passing against the city of Jerusalem and the people of God. And the Lord says, that's enough. And so he just devours them. He just destroys them immediately. So the last battle here, somebody says, where is the battle of Armageddon? I believe the end of it's right here. I believe it started, there's a lot of campaigns, there's a lot of battles of Armageddon. But the end of it is right here when God comes down out of heaven. Jesus is on the throne. God comes down out of heaven and he destroys, he devours all the wicked against the Lord. Verse 10. And the devil that deceived them. Now he has destroyed all the wicked ones, but there's still the devil. He's still alive. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Now he's been in the bottomless pit. It's not the same place. We sort of get our terminology mixed up. We call it all hell. But there's a difference. There's a bottomless pit that he was chained in, but now he's cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. And notice what it says here, where the beast and the false prophet are. We read that back a few chapters ago. And shall be tormented day and night forever and forever. He says here, this is where the false prophet is, and this is where the Antichrist is. Now, I have to remember, they've already been there 1,000 years. They are cast there at the end of the tribulation. They've already been there 1,000 years now. Their leader is put there with them in the lake of fire that burns fire and brimstone day and night, tormented forever and forever. So there's the uprising of Satan. And there's the demise. And then verse number 11, we see the resurrection of the sinner. The great white throne judgment. This is nothing that we enjoy to read. This is what we don't like to talk about. But it is reality. These verses are probably among the most solemn of all the Scripture. These are important verses. Because these verses tell us where those that die without Christ, where they're going to stand one day. Our loved ones, our friends, our neighbors, our brothers, our sisters, our moms, our dads, those that have never trusted the Lord, this is their judgment. So it's a solemn chapter. No wonder the Bible says that God wipes away our tears. And so we find here in these verses, John says, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place for them. This great throne. Here people stand. This is this dreaded judgment of the unsaved. And they stand before a great throne. The white represents the righteousness of God, and he will judge according not to testimony. He's not going to judge according to what somebody says about an individual. He's going to judge according to righteousness. And he knows the heart of every individual. And so this white throne, and it is judged by a great, great judge. What a difference between this throne and the throne in Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, remember, is a rainbow-circled throne. That's God's place. That's his abode. But now we have a great white throne, this righteous throne that every person, everything that has ever lived, breathed upon God's earth, will be judged that day that know not the Lord. The Bible says, he that sat upon it, they fled away. Heaven and earth fled away. We know from Scripture that it is Christ himself that is the judge. He is on that throne. He is that one that judges them. Heaven and earth flee away. Look back just for a moment. And I know we could go on and on and get so many references. In Isaiah chapter number 34. Isaiah chapter 34. Now let's just begin verse number 1. Again, we're talking, Isaiah's talking about what we're dealing with, the day of Armageddon. It says, come near, ye nations, to hear and hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear, and all that is therein, the world, and all things that come forth of it. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon their armies, and hath utterly destroyed them, and he hath delivered them to the slaughter. Their slain also shall be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. Notice verse 4, and all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all the hosts shall fall away as a leaf falleth off of a vine, and as a falling fig from a fig tree. God says it's going to fall away. It's going to be a place where the earth flees away. Look in Isaiah 51. Isaiah chapter 51, verse number 6. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look into the earth beneath. For the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they shall dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Heaven and earth shall flee away from the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. The wicked dead now are raised from the dead. Their bodies, they have a resurrected body. And the Bible says here that in verse number 12, I saw the dead, small and great. That just simply means important and unimportant people. It means those that have much and those that have nothing, dead, small and great. And the Bible here says they stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead, though small and great, they were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. I put out beside that there at the end of verse number 12, that's accountability. We have been dealing on Wednesday nights, the last two or three Wednesday nights, on the subject of the judgment seat of Christ. That's our accountability. That's where the believer will stand before the Lord, and he'll give an account for everything done in his body. It does not determine we go to heaven or hell. It determines the crowns and the rewards and the things that we get that we can give back to the Lord. These judgments do not determine where we go. That's already determined. That's determined while we're breathing and living right now. But we're going to give an account, just like we give an account at the judgment seat. The lost are going to give an account unto God. The Bible says, according to their works. Just think a little bit about the works of the wicked. You could make a message on that. The works of the wicked. They're going to stand before God. They're going to stand before Jesus Christ. And they're going to give an account for their wicked deeds. Why they did it. Why they lived the way they lived. Why they acted the way they acted. Why they talked the way they talked. Why they destroyed who they destroyed. Give an account of their wicked heart that is against our Lord. So the wicked dead are raised. Now there's no saved among this group. These are the dead, small and great. They're classified important, non-important, small, insignificant, and very significant. You see, death does the same thing to everybody. It makes us equal before God. We stand before him the same way. We can't boast of anything, and the dead cannot boast of anything of themselves. And so the death here, or these bodies come forth, and they stand before God, and what is written in the books, the Bible tells us that God keeps a record. He has a bottle for my tears. He has a book for my actions. He has those things that will one day be brought before us. And so these that are lost, they stand before the Lord. They stand before Him and they are there at the books. And there's more than one book. It's a plural. They were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Now notice here, nobody's going to escape. Doesn't matter where we are. Doesn't matter where we die. Doesn't matter how we die. Nobody's going to escape this judgment. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Wonder how many people have died at sea down through history. How many burials have been, even of our own soldiers, that they've been buried at sea. They're going to come before God. One at one judgment or the other. And the Lord gives us detail here. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell or Hades, that place, that unseen world of death, they give up theirs that are held with them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. Death and hell were cast into the, where? Lake of fire. And the scripture says this is the second death. Just as they have accountability in verse number 12, in verse number 14, they have an abode. They have a place. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's why I said this is one of the most solemn passages of all the scripture. This is no rejoicing place here. Death and hell give up their hold on their bodies. The abode of the soul and the spirit, the resurrection of a literal body of that comes forth. Death and hell are distinct places, each having custody of some part of man's life between death and resurrection. The books are opened. And every man's work is judged. And we know that these determines here, these books here, have recorded the deeds of every unsaved individual. Hell is not a good place. Hell is a real place. No wonder the devil doesn't want us to preach on it, because he wants people to go there. He wants them to be holden of ungodliness and wickedness. And these books are opened, and I believe personally, that this is my own personal opinion, and you can take it or leave it. I personally believe that hell is, don't get me wrong, all of hell is terrible. But I believe there are different levels of judgment that God has upon people of their knowledge that they had against God, and they stand up and they thumb their nose at God, and God's going to bring them under judgment. And so all of hell is bad, but I believe these books will determine the various types of punishment that come in the lake of fire. All unsaved will go to this place. Hell, the prison house of despair. I've got a poem that I've read sometimes. I used to know all of it. It just simply says, hell is a prison house. It's a holding cell. And it gives you a few of the people that will be there. It gives a list. But there's a day coming when hell's going to deliver up her dead. And they're going to stand before God in a resurrected body. And they're going to be cast into the lake of fire. Because of their ungodliness. Because of their wickedness. The lake of fire. It is a literal place. It does have a location. Now God hadn't revealed to us in the scripture where it is. Some places, there's some things that are, that gives us some ideas, but exactly where it is not given in the scripture, but that doesn't matter. It is a literal place and literal people in literal bodies. You see, we believe, we rejoice as a Christian that when we go to the cemetery, as we have these last 2 weeks, and we put the body in a coffin, and they lower it down into the earth. That body goes back to the dust of the earth. I'm glad we have a far better hope than that. Because Paul says the dead in Christ shall rise first. When Jesus comes, when the sound of the trumpet, and we hear the sound, the dead in Christ are going to rise. You know what they're going to rise in? They're going to have a resurrected body. The old Negro spiritual, this in that glad getting up morning, we shall rise, we shall rise. One of these days we're going to raise and we're going to have a new body, and the Bible says it's going to be just like the Lord's, without sin, without problems, and we're going to experience all the joys of heaven. The resurrection that takes place that comes to the unbeliever is a resurrected body, and it's going to be cast into the lake of fire that burneth forever and forever, where the Bible says the worm or the soul or the process of who a man really is never does die. Always dying, but never coming to a conclusion. It's sort of like we watch our loved ones and they get to the last moments and they're grasping for breath, but they finally give up. But in hell, they never give up. They never die. That's why we need to tell people and warn people there is a judgment that is coming. Exactly where the lake of fire is, I do not know. It may be a place that God prepares specially. Wherever it is, it does not matter. I'm just glad I know one thing. I'm not going to be at this judgment. I'm a child of God, and as a Christian, we'll not experience this judgment. The clock of life is wound but once. No man has the power to tell just when the hands will stop at late or early hour. To lose one's wealth is sad indeed. To lose one's health, the more. But to lose one's soul is such a loss that no man can restore. May God help us to use this time that He gives us, that we can help people escape the great white throne judgment. It's a solemn occasion. It's a sad commentary upon men that rebel against God and say no to the wonderful grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. May God help us to live our life and to serve Him and to tell people Jesus saves. That's the message we have. We're living in the church age, so we have an opportunity to gain people or to grasp people out of that. The Bible says some are saved just as by fire, just barely make it, but I'll tell you what, barely making it's better than going to hell. May God help us to be a faithful child of the Lord, witnessing and telling people that Jesus does save. Next week we will be in chapter number 21, and the scene changes. We go back to some happy, joyous occasions that take place. And really from now on, it looks up. From now on, it's pretty good. And praise the Lord, we are taken from this millennial, this 1,000 years, and these next two chapters will usher us and that group of people and bring us together, and we'll be in what's called eternity, forever and forever and forever with Him. Old Testament saint, New Testament saint, tribulation saint, millennial saint, we're all going to be together with Him because we all believe the same thing, that Jesus Christ is our deliverer. Let's stand together tonight.